The following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. To learn more about who we are, visit irvingbible.org/new.
Morning, IBC. So good to be with you this morning. So glad you're worshiping with us. It's always a good day when youth at IBC is in the room. So we're grateful for them. Yeah. We are in the middle of our Lenten series that we've entitled A Season of Surrender. As we follow Jesus, there are these times where we can get stuck in habits and patterns that rob us of the joy and peace that Jesus offers. We long for freedom, we long for peace, and yet sometimes we just get trapped in ways of living and relating to one another that leaves us feeling hopeless and in despair. Lent is a season of surrender. It's an intentional time where we can examine our hearts and our lives, and we identify and we turn from these habits and patterns, and we turn back to Jesus and to the abundant, soul-satisfying life that he offers us. This life that deep inside we all long for. This life that we were meant for. In this series, we've been looking at Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And in this passage, Paul tells us how to live this kind of life, how to be formed in the way of Jesus so that we might become the people that he's always intended us to be. And so that we might lead the flourishing lives that we were always meant for. This morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, 15 and 16. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. But before we go there, I got to tell you about something that happened to me a few weeks ago. My passport expired in 2020, and since the pandemic, I haven't traveled internationally. But 4 years later, I thought it was time to renew my passport. And here's the thing you have to know about me. I'm not very good with details. I can do them, but they're really painful for me. And nothing could be more painful than filling out that passport application. So I got the application, and it sat on my desk for weeks until I finally filled it out. And then a few weeks later, I got my picture taken. And then the application and my picture sat on my desk for a few more weeks. Until finally, one day, I said, I just got to get this done. And that day, I had a bunch of errands to run that all involved waiting in line somewhere, which I'm also not very good at. Things like dropping off Amazon returns and going to the bank. Like, who goes to the bank anymore? And so I thought, I'll just add the post office to that list. That makes sense. And so I looked at my application, and I double-checked it, and I triple-checked it, and I felt good about it. So I dropped that and my passport in an envelope, and I headed out. And I knocked out all of my errands in record time. I felt pretty good about myself. Look at me getting things done. Not so bad at this. And I went on with my day. The next morning, I woke up and I just had this moment of sheer panic because I realized I had done something really foolish. See, I've always kept my social security card in the back of my passport. I don't know where you keep yours, but that's just where I've always kept mine. And when I mailed in that application and my passport, I never took that card out. So now my social security number was out in the wild, better known as the National Passport Processing Center right here in Irving. And anxiety began to set in. Now, before you think I'm being dramatic, I looked this up. In 2022, identity theft cost Americans $8.8 million, and I don't want to be part of that statistic. So here I am in the height of my anxiety, thinking about all the things that could go wrong. Someone could get credit cards or loans under my name. Someone could access my medical records or file for a fraudulent tax refund. They could get access to my bank accounts. I don't have a lot of money, but it's still my money. I kind of want it. They could commit all kinds of crimes. And before you know it, I'm in jail because some guy in Akron, Ohio is impersonating me. Now you ask why Akron, Ohio. I don't know. I've never been there. I just feel like identity thieves might live there. And if you are from Ohio, I am so sorry. I'm from New Jersey. We're in the same boat. For the next 2 days, I did all the things you're supposed to do when something like this happens. I started fraud alerts with all the credit bureaus. I got LifeLock. I changed the 5,263 passwords to all my accounts, which now I don't even know what they are. I did all the things. And while I can look back and laugh at it now, and even in that moment, I really did laugh at my foolishness because I basically said, here, please steal my identity. Here's my social security number. Like, who does that? I do stuff like that. And while I can look back and laugh at it now, in that moment, I was overcome with worry and anxiety. Like, I couldn't sleep that night. I just kept thinking about all the things that could go wrong. I felt anxiety viscerally in my body. I had no peace. Now, you very likely have never had that exact experience because you're all a lot smarter than me. But you know what it's like to feel anxious, don't you? Maybe your anxiety is because of a strained relationship with a family member or a friend. Maybe it's because of a health issue. Maybe your anxiety is fear or worry about impending layoffs at your job. Or maybe you're stuck in some kind of habit or addiction that is choking the very life out of you, and you know what it's like to be anxious. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, about a third of adults reported anxiety symptoms in 2023. Nearly half of those adults were between the ages of 18 and 24. One poll found that while anxiety rates in Americans have decreased overall since the start of the pandemic, rates are still higher than they were pre-pandemic. But it's not just out there. It's also in here. A few weeks ago, we conducted a church-wide survey, and 51% of you shared that you have experienced fear or anxiety in the last 6 months. 51% of us. Now, before we go further, I want to clarify what I mean by anxiety. There are many types of anxiety. There's anxiety from grief and trauma. There's anxiety that requires medication and professional help. And this morning, I want to talk about not those kinds of anxiety, but anxiety from a spiritual perspective, the kind of anxiety that happens when fear takes over your mind, when you move from reality to the hypothetical, when your mind is racing, your stomach is churning, your imagination is going wild, and you can't seem to relax. You have no peace. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. What keeps us from experiencing peace? And how do we live out of the peace that comes only from God? This morning, I want to look at these two verses, and here's what I want to show you. Peace with God leads to the peace of God and brings peace with others. Peace with God leads to the peace of God and brings peace with others. So we're going to walk through these two verses, and I want to just talk through those three kinds of peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with others. And then we'll talk about these two practices that Paul gives us to cultivate peace. Three kinds of peace, two practices. So here's what Paul says. First, we'll talk about peace with God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The only way to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts is to first have peace with God. Paul again writes, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've put your trust in Jesus and his work on the cross on your behalf, then you've been justified by faith. You've been reconciled to God, brought into right relationship with God. Peace is a condition of rest and contentment for those who know Jesus as our Savior and who are assured, we know that our sins are forgiven. Jesus lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took our place and he paid the penalty that you and I owed for the rebellious lives that we chose to live. Friends, we are loved, we are accepted, we are forgiven, we are free, and we have peace with God. You cannot experience the peace of God until you have first experienced peace with God. And because of Jesus, we have peace with God. So let's look at the peace of God. Earlier in this chapter, Paul says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You are safe, you are secure, you are accepted. God accepts us in Christ Jesus and treats us as if we have done all the things that Jesus has done. And it also means that Jesus' life comes into us, and by his Spirit, he is shaping us and making us into brand new people. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God, live that way. Be who you already are. Take hold of who you really are and live out of this peace. Peace with God leads to the peace of God. Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That word "rule" there in the original language is a technical term that is used to refer to the activity of an umpire in the games that were played in the arena in the Greco-Roman world. I am a New York Yankees fan. I know, I'm sorry, but I am. And one of the most infamous umpire calls took place in game one of the 1996 American League Championship Series. It was the Baltimore Orioles against the New York Yankees, and the Orioles are leading 4-3. One out, bottom of the eighth, and Derek Jeter steps up to bat. And he pops one out high and deep into right field. And it looks like the right fielder is back against the wall, but it looks like he's going to catch it. Until 12-year-old Yankee fan. You know those Yankee fans, right? 12-year-old Yankee fan Jeffrey Mayer sticks out his glove over the wall, and the ball skims off his glove into the stands. And the umpire calls it a home run. Of course, the Orioles protest, but the umpire's ruling stands. And the Yankees go on to win that game in extra innings. They win the series. And then they end up going to their first World Series, winning the first World Series since 1978. The umpire decided the game. The umpire's job was to arbitrate, to decide, to rule on the game. And in the same way, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Peace isn't some abstract inner condition. It's a living power that comes into your life. It's active, it rules, it dominates. But if we're honest with ourselves, for many of us, the peace of Christ isn't actually ruling our hearts. Maybe we've put our trust in Jesus, we have peace with God, but we're not experiencing the peace of God. So what keeps us from letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? I want to share with you five root causes. This is not an exhaustive list, but at least five root causes that cause us to be anxious and to not experience the peace of God. Here's the first one: unconfessed habitual sin. This is what Paul talks about in verses 5-10, what Jared taught us a few weeks ago, where Paul says, "Put your sin to death." In Psalm 32, King David talks about his unconfessed sin, and he says this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." The human soul was not meant to bear the crushing weight of guilt and shame. And David is confronted with this sin. And so he confesses it to God and to others. And that's what we see in Psalm 51. In the same way, we are to bring our sin into the light, to stop hiding, and we repent and we confess our sin to God and to others, and this is where freedom and healing is found. You know, for me, confession has become this really vital part of how God is forming me. Because I'm so prone to hiding and pretending, and I am learning to share myself with those who are closest to me, to confess my sin, to just say, here's what I did, here's what I said, and I know it was contrary to God's best for me. I want to turn from that. And there's power in that, friends. There's peace in that. Is there a sin, some destructive habit or pattern in your life that you need to turn from and to bring into the light? Repent, turn from that thing, confess it to God, confess it to someone close to you so that you can experience the peace of God. Here's a second root cause, bitterness. Earlier, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. And Barry shared last week that to live in deep relationship with other people requires forgiveness. And this is what Jesus has done for us. And so he invites us to show the same grace to those who have hurt and wounded us. And this is where peace is found. Because unforgiveness only leads to bitterness. And bitterness can grow like a weed in the soil of our souls. And it can choke the life out of us. Friends, who has hurt you? Who has wounded you? Who has betrayed you? I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, I know that it's not, but I do know that by the power of the Spirit, you can forgive them. Dr. Martin Luther King famously said this, if we do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we will be a blind and toothless nation. We're to let go of bitterness and to live out of the peace of God. Unconfessed habitual sin, bitterness, a third root cause is guilt. For many of us, guilt is kind of like the boogeyman. And it's always there lurking in the shadows of our dark mind. For many of us, guilt haunts us where we just can't seem to forget what we've done in the past. The mistake that we think we can never get over. The mess that seems too much. The failure that feels too big. And years later, we're haunted by it. And it steals our peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. God has forgiven you. But you have to receive that forgiveness. Be who you already are. You are forgiven. Take hold of it. Trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Your sin, your mistake, your failure, your mess is nothing compared to the grace of Jesus. Friends, Jesus has set you free, so why are you still acting like a slave? Walk in the freedom that Jesus has won for you. Trust in the grace of your God. Fourth root cause, idolatry. Again, Paul talks about this earlier, and he said, put it to death. Idols are good things that we make ultimate things. They are things like our careers or success, money, relationships, marriage. An idol is anything we think is more important, more necessary, more valuable, more significant to us than God himself. An idol is something that you think you need to be happy and at peace. And often our anxiety points us to our idolatry because we worry about what we worship. Our idols promise us peace, but they only leave us with anxiety. What do you worry about? What do you think you need so that you could be happy and at peace? What is there in your life that if you lost it, you'd think your life would be over? I'm not saying you wouldn't be sad or you wouldn't grieve it, but you think you can't go on. That's your idol. The invitation of the Father is to surrender and to trust in Jesus as the true source of your happiness and peace, because everything else is just going to let you down. Unconfessed sin, bitterness, guilt, idolatry, finally, false needs. Our lack of peace, our anxiety can stem from our false needs. These are, again, things that we think we need that we really don't need. Steve Cuss, author and pastor, says that humans have up to at least five core false needs. Here they are. Number one, control. You believe the lie that you have to be in control over every detail of your life. And when life doesn't go as planned, you get anxious. Number two, perfectionism. You believe the lie that you must get everything perfectly right. Number three, knowing the answer. You believe the lie that you have to have the answer to every question, every situation in your life. Number four, being there for others. You believe the lie that you must be available and you must be able to fix all the circumstances in everybody else's life. And number five, approval. You believe the lie that you have to please everyone, that you can't let anyone down, you can never disappoint anyone. And in the moment, these needs feel very real, but they're lies. Anxiety diminishes the power of the gospel and presents us with the false gospel based on self-reliance rather than reliance on God. And so we have to learn to notice our false need and to name it. Because only by doing that can we die to it and experience peace. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are safe. You are secure. And so we can surrender to the love of God. My anxiety about my social security card, really at the root of it, was about my false need that I have to be in control. And more, I am learning to name it, to notice it, and to name it, and to die to it. To live without the need for control over the outcomes of my life. And in the moment of that anxiety, I remembered who God is, and I remembered that He loves me. He really does care about the littlest and most intimate details of my life. And so I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Peace with God leads to the peace of God. And this peace can be yours. Be who you already are. Experience the fullness of this peace. We've looked at peace with God. We've looked at the peace of God. Let's look at peace with others. Last week, Barry shared that we align our character and our conduct with our identity, and we live as members of one body who pursue peace. We clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness, patience and love, and every one of those virtues binds us together so that we can then let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Jesus' death on the cross reconciled us vertically to God, but it also reconciled us horizontally to one another. In a world filled with division and dissension, in an election year where political tensions and hostilities are at an all-time high, God is making us into new people who are united in the peace of Christ. We are called to be a countercultural community, something that the world has never seen, and we demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel when you and I live at peace with each other. So, in an election year, you and I are called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts when it comes to our relationships with each other. We are an ethnically diverse church. We are a politically diverse church. We are a socioeconomically diverse church. And we are a church united in Jesus Christ. And we live under the rule and reign of King Jesus. Our allegiance is not to a political party, platform, pundit, or persona. Our allegiance is to King Jesus and King Jesus alone. And we were called to peace. So friends, what if we started living like that? Peace with God, the peace of God, peace with others. But how do we cultivate this peace? Two practices. First, gratitude. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. We cultivate peace through gratitude. All of life is a gift from God. You know, the way I'm wired, it's far easier for me to see all the things that can go wrong or that are going wrong in my life rather than to see the good. And a few weeks ago, I was sharing with a mentor of mine all the things that were going wrong in my life. And after listening to me rant for a few minutes, she asked me a question. And she said, "What if you looked for the bright spots?" I wasn't making things up. These were legitimate things that were wrong in my life. But what she was trying to get me to do was to move from self-pity and entitlement to gratitude by looking for the bright spots. Friends, God doesn't owe us anything. All of life is a gift. And so I try to practice gratitude every morning just with this simple habit of writing three things down that I'm grateful for. And most days, they're really simple. A good cup of coffee, an encouraging text, or great weather. And as I name those things, I am letting the peace of Christ rule in my heart because I am reminded that I have a good and generous Father who provides for my needs. So what if you looked for the bright spots? The peace of Christ rules our hearts when gratitude for Christ flows from our lips. Here's a second practice to cultivate peace: worship. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Worship is directing our attention and our affection to Jesus. And we can worship privately by praying or reading scripture, but we can also worship corporately, like we're doing right now. And Paul, in this verse, gives us two specific ways to worship: scripture and singing. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That word dwell there means to make your home in, to influence you for good. Paul is saying, live in the scriptures. Don't just stop by for a visit on a Sunday when you come to church, but live in it. Allow it to influence you for good. We do that when we read and reflect on scripture. What if the first thing you did in the morning, soon as possible, was not to pick up your phone or to check your to-do list, but to spend a few minutes reading scripture and listening for what God has to say for you that day? Wouldn't that help you cultivate peace? We do that when we study God's word together in community through young adults or a Bible community or men's and women's Bible study, through youth at IBC. We do that when we memorize scripture, which is a practice we've been putting on in this season. We let God's word sink deep into our hearts. Pastor Rich Velotis writes this: when Jesus was tempted, scripture flowed from his lips. When Jesus was challenged, scripture flowed from his lips. When Jesus was crucified, scripture flowed from his lips. One of the ways to love like Jesus is to internalize scripture so that when we are cut, it spills out. What spills out when you're cut? When it's 2 a.m. and I'm laying awake worrying, you know where I go? I don't go to all the theology I know. I go to the words of God that are in the deepest recesses of my heart. And I remember, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That's my hope. That's how I cultivate peace. The peace of Christ rules where the words of Christ dwell. But then secondly, we sing. We teach and admonish one another through these songs. Now, no shade to those of you that are joining us online. I know that there's reasons why you might be doing that. But the kind of worship that Paul is talking about here can only happen as a communal, embodied experience, which is why it's so important that we gather in this room in this way. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I don't sing. Have you heard me sing? I don't sing. Here's what Paul is saying to you. Our singing together is a means by which we teach and admonish one another, and it's the way the very words of God dwell in us richly. Our singing is first directed to God. It's how we thank and praise him. But our singing is also directed to one another. There are days where I walk into this room and my heart is so heavy, I don't know if I can sing. But then I hear you sing. And I remember that I'm not alone, that God is with me. And I'm surrounded by a community of believers who will believe the truth of God's word for me, even when I find it hard to believe in that moment. And that pours courage into my soul, and it strengthens my faith. When we sing, we remind one another of God's character and we admonish one another away from doubt and despair. Your singing matters. The peace of Christ rules our heart when worship of Christ overwhelms our souls. We cultivate peace through gratitude and worship. So let me just close with a few questions for us to reflect on. Have you experienced peace with God? For some of you here this morning, you have never had that moment where you have put your trust in Jesus, and you've been living in all this anxiety and chaos, and you want to experience peace with God that comes only through Jesus. And you can do that right now, just right where you're seated, in the quietness of your heart, by talking to God and putting your trust in Jesus as your Savior. For others of you, the question is, are you experiencing the peace of God? Is there some sin or some devastating habit or pattern in your life that is wreaking havoc that you just need to confess and repent of? What's really ruling your hearts today? Is guilt or bitterness ruling your heart? Is your desire for control or approval ruling your heart? Or is the peace of Christ ruling your heart? Friends, guilt and bitterness doesn't get the last word over your life. Control and perfectionism doesn't have the last word over your life. The peace of Christ has the last word over your life. Surrender to the love of God and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And for all of us, are we experiencing peace with others? Does the peace of Christ have the final word over our relationships? This week, what are ways you can cultivate peace through gratitude? How can you make gratitude a daily habit in your life? The peace of Christ rules our hearts when gratitude for Christ flows from our lips. What are ways you can cultivate peace through worship? How can you allow the message of Christ to dwell in you? Maybe it's starting a habit of reading and reflecting on Scripture. Maybe it's studying God's Word together in community. Maybe it's memorizing Scripture, and you could start right here with this passage. Maybe for some of you, your next step is just to commit to show up here on Sunday, to worship and to sing together as a community. The peace of Christ rules our hearts when worship of Christ overwhelms our souls. Friends, we were called to be a countercultural community, something that the world has never seen, where we let the peace of Christ rule in and through us. So what would your life look like if you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? What would your family look like if you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? What would your schools, your workplaces, your neighborhoods look like if you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? What would our church look like if you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Peace with God leads to the peace of God and brings peace with others. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus and that through him we can have peace with you. And even in this moment, before we come to the table, help us to examine our hearts and to see if there is anything ruling our hearts other than your peace, to lay those things down, to turn from sin and shame and to turn to you. And God, help us to cultivate your peace through gratitude for you, through worship of you. And may we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. To learn more about who we are, visit irvingbible.org/new.